Just a little look out into the future is what I want to talk about this morning. Before I do that, though, I'd like to take a little look backwards and remind you of the view that Jesus expressed to the Pharisees as we discussed together yesterday. The thought, what is positive and what is negative? Remember, that's the question that I raised. We think of Jesus as a very positive person. And here's a very positive statement that he made that on the surface may sound negative. I have learned in working with people that I need to look at what I read one time in an article that is described as the second reaction. Sometimes we're so preoccupied with a first reaction. It must be a happy relationship. Everybody should leave my presence unruffled, even though you don't say anything worthwhile, or even if you have to lie. But we must have a smooth relationship, and often people who are so preoccupied with a smooth face-to-face relationship often become rather useless also. Now, I get involved in lots of complicated relationships. Obviously, to be as kind as you can and as gracious as you can is an ideal. But there are some positive things that you have to do that you just have to do. I've shared with some of you an experience I had one time going to a physician. I had a bad knee. And he was in a good mood that day, sort of humming to himself while he was tapping my bad knee, you know, thumping it, saying, "Where does it hurt the worst?" Now, that doesn't sound very positive to me. Where does it hurt the worst? He wanted to locate the worst spot. My other knee was perfectly good. He didn't pay any attention to my good knee. And then he looked at me and said, I think I'm going to have to lance it. He seemed to feel good about it. He acted happy about it. Now, I should think that a fellow that was going to lance my knee ought to look gloomy, miserable, and sort of smilingly, he comes up to my knee with his knife, and you know what he did? He cut me open and looked at me with a friendly smile and seemed quite happy with what he did. There's my knee laid open, and he's happy about it. Now, how would you make surgery a pleasant experience? You see, some things aren't pleasant, but they're good, and they're positive. Well, here's one of these statements that on the surface doesn't sound so good, but it's a positive idea. You blind Pharisees, and in our field of psychology, we are well aware of the fact that many of brilliant people have blind spots. That's one of the sad things about education, that in a flash of determination or self-centeredness or hostility, you can short-circuit years and years and years of training. We all know that to be true, don't we? You blind Pharisees. It's not that they didn't have vision, but there are some things about themselves that they did not want to face. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter. Take care of the inside of your life, that the outside may be clean also. Now, there's a simple little principle for us to follow, and that's a gem. And I trust that you'll take that home and remember it. Pay attention to the inner life. I just sharing a letter with my wife this morning, somebody that I was talking to. Very gay and happy. And then writes me a letter about how hostile and bitter that person was in my presence, looking real gay and happy. Now, there's an individual who puts a very high value on appearing to be what you ought to be. And there's an individual who can hardly stand being alone. Why? Because the inside of the platter doesn't look like the outside of the platter. And so, just let me punctuate this, that it's positive to know your heart, and it's possible to know your heart. And this is one of the most important things that we can do, is to be sure that our hearts are conformed to this standard. Not our outward appearance, but our hearts. Now, some people have said, well, you say that I shouldn't express myself, and you say I shouldn't hold things in, then what do you expect me to do? Well, you know, for us Christians, there's a third alternative. There's such a thing as a change of heart. There's such a thing as the possibility of being real. We have access to the Spirit of God. Well, now here's another little thought that's been helpful to me. I think it's worth thinking about, especially to this group. When I look at this group, think of the outreach, think of the influence of this group. The influence of this group scatters all over this country and further than that. What a difference it makes, what kind of choices you people make. Think of the number of people that will be affected by the decisions that these brains make that are in this room. My, what a prospect. You have titled some of you that just immediately attract attention. You have power. You can make things happen by just saying so, some of you. Think of the influence just by the choices you make. What a thrill to think of the potential of this group. Well, listen to this. This is Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another. That in itself is a provocative thought. Let us consider one another. In our day, it's easy for us to drift into the idea that, look, leave me alone. Let me go my own way. This is a free country. I can do what I want. Don't interfere with me. I have the privilege of making my own decisions. I'm a mature adult. And some of us, we have raised our children that way, haven't we? You are a mature adult, and when you are, you can make decisions without reference to other people. That's not quite the idea here. Let us consider one another. We ought to care about each other. We ought to be aware of one another. We should be challenging each other. The rest of the verse says, let us consider one another and to provoke one another. Let's go around provoking each other. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, there's something worthwhile for us to be going around challenging people to examine themselves. Let me ask you, is there anybody that you can think of right now that you're mad at? You don't like them? You don't even want to like them? Imagine having the goal, all of us, of interacting with one another. I can look around this room and I can see people that I have interacted with. I've invited some here. And some of our interaction wasn't the most gracious. to challenge you and for you to challenge me that when we interact, that we do it in a spirit of genuine love, going around loving people. Now, some of us, we could be more decent than we are, couldn't we? It could be that you're sitting next to somebody right now and you could really be nicer to them than you are. But I've had folks say to me, well, you live with that person and you'd understand why the Bible doesn't apply to me. If you would listen to my story, then you would understand why I am an exception. And the book doesn't apply. Well, here's a real goal for all of us, to go around loving people. Let us consider one another in order to provoke one another. Are there some old crabs in this room? Isn't that sad? How could that possibly be in this room? And since there aren't, we would all qualify, wouldn't we, to go out of this place challenging other people to be as nice as we are. There's a goal for you. All this world would need is some more people like you. Isn't that so? And if not, to identify the things about us that would keep us from saying that. Well, let us provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Let me give you an illustration of a provocative conversation I had one time. Some of you have heard this so many times, but I haven't come up with a better one, so you'll have to listen to it again. I was at a banquet. I always think of that when I eat here. This was a family-style banquet. I was sitting next to the minister. You know, in a family-style banquet, you can design your own plate. And you should have seen the plate he designed. It was full of food, all kinds of food. Well, that's not what caught my eye so much as the fact that he did it again. And I just couldn't get my eyes off that second plate. And I guess he noticed it, and so he leaned over and whispered to me, and he said, I'm a compulsive eater. Well, now, what's a provocative answer to that? Well, I'll try my answer on you, see what you think of it. I said to him, I believe there's a better word for it than that. Isn't that funny? I said the word is intemperance. With reference to food, there's even a better word for it than that. It's called gluttony. And do you know what? His wife told me that did provoke him. She said that he came home, he got out his Greek New Testament to make sure that those words meant what I said they meant. Wasn't that good? Wow. Really, think of that, motivating a fellow to do something. And he concluded that he was sinful. And the next time I saw him, you wouldn't believe it. He was slimmed right down. This was at a banquet. And as the banquet went on, he leaned over to me and he said, Henry, you're heavier than you were a year ago. And I explained to him that, yes, I was. You know how it is when you travel around a lot and people take you out to these meals and they go out of their way to make a nice meal and you just can't refuse these people. He said, Henry, there's a better word for it than that. And he explained to me that the word was intemperance. And that there's even a better word for it than that when it comes to food, and that word is called gluttony. You know that preacher? He fed me my little speech right back into my own teeth. He provoked me. This fellow and I have a provocative relationship. He's been a very stimulating person to me, and I to him. I've helped that man stretch his mind. I've seen his ministry transformed. I've seen his ministry reach across the country. A provocative relationship. I say it's positive to help an individual to see something about himself that's negative. And so I would like to challenge you this morning to give some thought to that question. What is positive, and how could you be a provocative person to the people that cross your path? Not so much are they going to like me, but what can I do for them? Now, you see, the surgeon, as I say, has a very tough time being gentle and kind. But I would like to think of any surgeon that works on me as being a gentle surgeon. A loving surgeon. But he's still going to cut me. He's going to hurt. And the question about does it hurt is not valid. When we have delicate relationships to deal with, the question is, we'd better make personal spiritual preparation for that task. We need to be filled with love and grace and tenderness and kindness, but we've still got the difficult job to do. We can't walk away from it. And for that surgeon to be saying to me, well, Henry, all that's wrong with you is you got a bad knee, and that isn't bad. You're 95% healthy. That's great. I congratulate you. I wouldn't pay any attention to that little old 5%. Now, it isn't hard for us to appreciate the fact that that surgeon wouldn't be doing me any service. But for you and for me to deal with somebody that we know, and there's a little 5% area of their life that isn't what it ought to be, and we say to ourselves, my, you're a wonderful person. You're 95% wholesome. That's great. I wouldn't pay any attention to the other 5 if I were you. You're good enough. Now, if you want to be provocative, let us provoke one another unto love. Are you mad at anybody? Do you realize that one of the greatest commandments there is that thou shalt love thy neighbor? How much? How much? As thyself. And do you know, lots of times we aren't effective in other people with other people simply because of what we know about ourselves. Something underneath your skin, and it isn't right, and you know it. Nobody else does, just you. And a lot of us, we get along the way we do, and other people may scratch their heads and say, what's wrong with him? We get along the way we do, or we can't get along because of what we know about ourselves. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. I've had conversations with some of you here, and we were trying to discover, it isn't always the easiest, is it? What is good? What is right? What is proper? What decision must I make? And I've participated with many a man who had a decision to make, and what is the right thing to do? Isn't always that simple to come by. But what a thrill to be able to interact with somebody that can help you think it through, where you can have the benefit of his accurate mind. He's not trying to figure out what you want to hear. He's going to call it as he sees it. And really, when we interact with other people, that's what we need, isn't it? We need the product of the other fellow's mind. We don't want him to deceive us. We want to know what he's thinking. Now, I don't think there's anything as gratifying as a meeting of minds. Minds. Well, I give you that to think about. One more thing. I got 5 minutes, haven't I? Take 5 minutes. Here's something that I've been thinking about a lot lately. And it has to do with challenging people. I was getting ready for an overseas trip a while ago, and in order to do so, there were many, many details to take care of. I'm involved in some business properties, some restaurants. I had to take care of lots and lots of business details involving banking, you know. And then I read this verse. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with the 10th verse. The day of the Lord will come. Don't forget it. Have you ever been sitting at home and your living room was a mess and the doorbell rings? Isn't it interesting how much work you can get done between the first ring and the third ring? Why do we scramble around like that? Because you're not sure who's on the other side of that door, or you know who's on the other side of that door, and you wouldn't want that person to see what you're sitting in the middle of. It does make a difference who you're expecting, doesn't it? And it does make a difference where you're going. Remember when you were starting to get ready to come here? The things you accumulated were focused toward getting here, weren't they? You don't dress the same here as you do at home. Here you've got to think in terms of how do I consolidate what I need in a suitcase or two. I hope, just two. When you're home, you can contemplate a closet full, I fear. You see, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Who you're expecting, and it makes a difference where you're going. You sharp investors here, obviously you're going to make your investments where you're going to end up at. So it makes a difference then where you expect to end up at, doesn't it? Well, this is what I read after having fiddled around with all these details, business details. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is a thing that hit me. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And I got to thinking about that safe in the bank. It's going to melt. Now, I pay them for a slot in that safe, and it's going to melt. That's sort of a disappointing thought, isn't it? These elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein will be burnt up. Do you know what? Someday you and I are going to stand there and we're going to compare rubble piles. Yours is bigger than mine, or your fire, your bonfire is bigger than mine. Huh. Now, that isn't that a pity? So I've walked around these buildings again and again since then. And just to think, they're going to make bonfires. And your house, and your bric-a-brac shelf, and your jewelry box. Isn't it a shame? It's going to go poof. Then what good is it? Why accumulate all this stuff? Now, you could come to the conclusion that let's dump it all and relax. I was walking with a fellow yesterday. You know what he said to me? He said, I've got everything I need. And so I've been asking myself, what's the point in expanding? I've got everything I need. Is there any use? A fellow could sure improve his whistle, couldn't he? It's nice that he came along. We were getting too sober in here anyway. You know, as I went around the world that time, I came back with an answer. And as I come down here to this place, I have an answer. Yes, there's a reason why we ought to accumulate wealth. And we ought to accumulate all the wealth that we can accumulate. Because wealth in the hands of you people can be directed toward fulfilling the Great Commission. And anything else that you do with your wealth is going to make a nice bonfire. And it ain't worth it. But there is a reason for us, and I'm determined that I want to accumulate all the wealth that I can accumulate. But what for? Now, it's important here what you do with your wealth, because lots of people watch what you do. And their idea of what you do with wealth can well be formulated by watching what you do with wealth. What an impact we could make if we directed our wealth toward fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, I don't think that means selling everything out. If I want a big gift, I have to go to somebody that's got lots of money. It's just one of those things. You have to have a lot to make a lot. But there's some of it, you know, that you drain off. And when you drain it off, where does it go? And to create those money machines that will fulfill the Great Commission is, to me, a tremendous challenge. And I would like to be an example in that regard. And as I look around this room, and I know what I know about some of you people and where you've put your money, I say, praise the Lord. You know, it's about as possible for a wealthy man to get to heaven, Jesus said, as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so, wealth is tricky stuff, isn't it? And I can't think of anything any more challenging than to challenge you gentlemen to give some thought as to how can your wealth be used the best way in fulfilling the Great Commission. Well, having said that, I believe this next verse is the really important one. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I say, isn't that a shame? This nice dining room, the village over there, your house, poof! Your bonds, your stocks, burning. Well, so what? I happen to be in a restaurant business, and we look at tin cans two different ways. It depends on whether they're empty or full. Now, a full tin can is a pretty valuable thing, but an empty tin can is just a junk. Now, a business is a pretty valuable thing. Well, what for? Its usefulness has to do with fulfilling the Great Commission. Anything else is a sidetrack. Or is it? Well, I leave you with that as a provocative thought. Now, this other one, though, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Now, there's the big question. That's the important one. This is what you're going to give account for one of these days. What have you done? One of these days, you're going to give account of what you have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's the important thing. What are you doing with that body of yours? That wonderful, brilliant mind of yours? Your loveliness, your charm, What are you doing with it? What manner of person are you? That's the important question. And the last verse, and I've got to quit. I'd like to be invited back. 18th verse. Here's three things that all of us can do. Grow in grace. Now, there's an ambition, I believe, that's a valid ambition. The idea of becoming more gracious 3 months from now than you are now. Of being a nicer fellow the next time we meet than you are now. A warmer, more responsive wife. Wouldn't that be great, though? A more considerate husband and dad. I can't see any excuse for any of us not paying attention to our responsibilities as dads or fathers or husbands or wives. More gracious 3 months from now than you are now. More gracious toward my associates 3 months from now than I am now. I'd sure appreciate it if my associates would do the same. Grow in grace, that's number one. Number two, grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess, I trust that that's one of the reasons that you're here. You want to sharpen up your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, that means a review. We get so busy about things, don't we, that we need a review once in a while. For some of us, it means we need to acquire new education. We need to acquire new skills. If we were to take as seriously our growth in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we take our growth in business skills or our growth in a particular field. I think nothing of sending my children to college for 4 years, and my conception of the result is that they simply get a basic knowledge of a field. 4 years. Well, if we do that, then certainly doesn't it make sense that we pay a little bit more attention to increasing our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, very important goal. And then thirdly and last, to Him be the glory. You know, if He were at your house, it would make a difference how you speak. It even makes a difference to some people when I'm there. You know, sometimes people don't know I'm a psychologist, and everybody has their notion of what a psychologist is. And we're getting along fine. I'm just an ordinary person, and then I get introduced, and they say, "He's a psychologist." And, you know, the whole thing changes. Now everybody starts being more careful, and they eye me, and they wonder, now, what did I say before I knew that? The whole thing changes just because they find out that I'm a psychologist. Imagine Jesus being there. Well, now, wouldn't it make a difference what you did if He were there? To Him be the glory. Sitting behind your desk with Him in your office, what kind of decisions would you change, maybe, from the ones you make now? To Him be the glory, now, now. Not tomorrow, starting now. Right now. Maybe some of you need to make a decision like that right now. I got to change some things. Now, how long are we going to have this in mind, that we do what we do for His glory? I was telling a man who was really nasty toward his nasty wife. And I convinced him that he ought to be nice toward his nasty wife. A hard idea to get across. And he decided he would. She kept on being nasty. You know what he did? He kept it up for 3 weeks. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? 3 weeks, being decent for 3 weeks straight. Finally, he said, "I'm going to give it up." He was going back to being nasty again. Why? No payoff. If it doesn't pay to be decent, I might as well be nasty. Right? Well, how many people have come to that conclusion? How long are you going to do what you do for his glory? 3 weeks? Well, one thing we can do is to start now. And at least we can make this commitment that we'll do it forever. Now that's worthwhile, I think. Make all the money you can make, gentlemen. And if you have any tips for me, I'd appreciate it. Make sure that you do it and that your investments are in the next world. That's where we're headed. Make sure of that. If you don't know what to do with it, some of us could give you some suggestions. Number two, grow in grace. What a goal to be more gracious 3 months from now than you are now. And number three, increase your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, you do what you do in his name and for his glory. That's worth working for. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. And that's quite a thought. And I would pray for each one of these people as I have, that as we interact, that each of us would get a realistic glimpse of ourselves, that we might be able to rejoice in the fact that much of our lives are conformed to what you would have us to be. And equally important that we clarify what could be improved. I pray that you would help us to accept our qualities, make them available. And I pray that you would help us to eliminate anything that could be eliminated that would make us more effective. I pray in Jesus' name.